Book of Jude, 3 and 4, it's only one chapter there. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness," which means lawlessness, "and denying the only Adonai Yahweh and our Master Yeshua Messiah." One thing as I go over the scriptures today, I normally read from something called the Interlinear Bible. I don't know if anybody's heard of it before, but the Interlinear is the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. It's a word for word. It's the closest translation to the original. I am studying Hebrew, and it's one of the things we're doing at our school. So it's almost like if you're hearing something from somebody, is it better to hear it firsthand, or is it better to hear it through somebody, through somebody, through somebody? So, praise our Heavenly Father. We were singing some wonderful songs today, and the songs we were saying about praising His name. And in the Bible, His name is Yahweh. You know, that's the name that's given. So if you hear me say that name, that's why I'm using it, because it's the name, the Hebrew name of our Father in the Bible. And sometimes, if I'm reading Scripture, the Hebrew name for God, the word God, is Elohim. So if you hear me say Elohim, if I'm reading, that's because I'm reading from the original Hebrew. So that's just the word for God in Hebrew. So here it is. He's saying that in the end time, you know, men are going to creep in unaware, ordained to this condemnation, and they're going to turn the grace of God into lawlessness and denying Yahweh and our Master Yeshua Messiah. And it's something that we actually see today happening. You know, and it's chilling to see this, that I think it's only something that has come in this generation. You know, probably in the last 20 or 30 years. And even if you go back to the beginning of the Pentecostal movement in the beginning of the 1900s, in late 1800s, and you've probably heard of people like Smith Wigglesworth, right? Amazing man of faith and the stories I love. I read his books and exciting. But back in those times of the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, there wasn't a big push of the laws nailed to the cross. You know, whether you go to Baptist churches and whatever church you go into, it's something that has come in our generation of a hatred toward a Heavenly Father's law. And it amazes me how that can be. You know, here it is, the things that I'm going to show you, some of the things, and you might know some of them, or you may not know some of these scriptures, but some of the things that our Father says about His Word, how believers could have, over time, built a hatred up for that. And I think it's just because of a misunderstanding of Scripture and sometimes a misunderstanding of the text. But it's very interesting that, you know, when you look at the law of our Heavenly Father, and sometimes I may say the word law, or I may use the Hebrew word for law, it's called Torah. You've probably heard of that before, the Torah. And that's just the Hebrew word for law, if you hear me saying it. But when you think of even going back, way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, you know, some people say the law only came into effect at Mount Sinai. But does that really sound logical? Because if there was no law before Mount Sinai, there can't be sin, right? Because what is sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the breaking of the law. So there had to be from the beginning. And if you look at Adam and Eve, what did they do? By disobeying our Heavenly Father, you know, and eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life, logically think, did that tree probably look any different than any other tree? You know, did the fruit probably look bad? No, it looked good. It was pleasing to the eyes, right? You know, it was good for food. And yet, what made that tree different? The only thing that made it different was our Father said not to eat that fruit. His word. You know, what does He say? Not one word will come back to me void. You know, whatever comes out of His mouth and He can't change has to be. And when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They made a god, you know, out of that tree. You know, they lied. They stole. You know, they dishonored their parents. They probably broke at least 6 or 7 of the commandments. Amen. Just in that one thing that they did. So we see that from the very beginning, you know, our Father's word and our Father's commandments were there. And I think where the problem comes in sometimes is where people are equating the law of the Torah for salvation. And really, the law, it's not a salvational issue. You know, what does it say in John 1:17? It says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua Messiah. So the law was never meant to save us.
Amen.
The law was never meant to give us salvation.
Amen.
But in Psalm 119:105, it says, "The word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." And that's really what the Torah is there for. The Torah is to teach us the difference of right and wrong. You know, that's the purpose of it. And once we become believers, you know, a lot of times the focus is on saving people. You know, and that should be part of our focus, you know, bringing people to faith and getting them baptized and getting them into a covenant relationship. But then, once we're saved, what's the next thing? Our life goes on. That's not the end of our life. And I think too much of the focus is on just getting someone saved. And the focus isn't on, well, what happens after that?
Amen.
You know, we have to live whatever. Some people are saved at 80 and 90 and may live a year or two. But a lot of people are saved young and they live 50, 60, 70 years.
Yeah.
And every day of our life, we're going to make hundreds of decisions.
Right.
Everything from what time to wake up in the morning, what food to eat, what clothes to wear, where do we work. So how do we make these decisions? You know, and that's what the Torah is there for. The Torah is a lamp to my feet. It's to teach me the difference of right and wrong.
Amen.
And when you take the Torah out of the picture, what happens? We start judging by our own heart.
Yeah.
And we start deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And the sad reality is, every one of us has a different opinion.
Yeah.
So can we all be right? Of course not. You know, and what does the Bible say? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if we're judging by our heart, chances are we're going to make the wrong decisions.
Yeah.
So that's why the Torah is something we desperately need as believers, not for salvation. You know, we don't want to go back to where we came from, but we need it to teach us the difference of right and wrong.
Amen.
If we go to Genesis 2 and verse 16 and 17... Genesis 2:16 and 17. And says, "Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'Eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for the day that you eat of it, dying you shall die.'" So the day you eat that fruit, you shall die. You know, and it's very interesting if you look at the 7 days of creation to the 7,000 year plan. You know, and here it is, the Father said, "The day you shall eat that fruit, you shall die." Adam lived 960 years, he died in the first millennium. You know, day two, what was created? The waters on the face of the earth. The second millennium was the great flood. You know, day three, it was the seeds of the field that were created. And the third millennium was the covenant to Abraham, and he says, "Your seed, all the earth will be blessed." You know, day four was the lights in the firmament, and the fourth millennium, Yeshua, the light of the world, comes into the world. Day five, he made the living creatures. Day five was the New Testament believers. We became living creatures. You know, day six, man was created, and the sixth millennium is the explosion of man on the earth. You know, up to 1850, there's never been more than 250 million people on the earth at any time. Now we have 6.3 billion people. And the seventh day was the Sabbath day. And the 7,000th year is the millennium, which is coming right around the corner. You know, it's a whole other message, but we could prove we're very close to that 6,000 years. So the 7 days of creation really modeled the 7,000th plan of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And he said, "In the day you eat it, you shall die." And we know that that was the beginning of Adam and Eve's downfall.
Yeah.
You know, that what they did was they decided to choose for themselves, instead of following unconditionally our Father's word. And when we go to Genesis 3, we'll look at this. Genesis 3:1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" The greatest lie Satan has deceived mankind with. That you can sin and live in sin and you won't die. That you can disobey our Heavenly Father and there's no consequences. And it's the same lie that many people are believing today. You know, that we can live a sinful lifestyle. You know, that we could purposely break our Heavenly Father's word and law and there's no consequences to it. We won't die. You know, but that's not what the word says. And like I said, 1 John 3:4, "Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." You know, sin is actually the breaking of the law. I want to go just into the Torah a little bit and show some scriptures of what it says about our Father's law from the Torah. If we start in Deuteronomy 4 in verse 1 and 2, and then I'll read verse 5 through 9. It says, "And now, Israel, listen to the statutes and do the judgments which I am teaching you to do, so that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, is giving to you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take away from it, to keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim which I command." So very clearly, we're not to add to the Father's word, we're not to take away from His word. Verse 5, "Behold, I taught you statutes and ordinances, as Yahweh my Elohim has commanded me to do, in the midst of the land where you are going to possess it. And you shall keep and do them, for it shall be your wisdom and your understanding before the eyes of the people who hear all these statutes. And they shall say, 'This great nation is a people wise in understanding. For who is a great nation whose God is coming near to them as Yahweh your Elohim is, and all are calling on Him? And who is a great nation whose statutes and judgments are righteous as all this law which I set before you today? Only be on guard for yourself and keep your soul carefully, that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and that you do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, and you shall make them known to your sons and your sons' sons.'" So here he's saying that basically Israel was going to be a modern nation, you know, a model nation to the rest of the world. And he was going to give them his laws, and by keeping and obeying his laws, they were going to be blessed. And all the world would see this, and then the rest of the world would say, "Hey, this is a good thing. We want in on it. We want to be in on it too." But we know that didn't happen with Israel. If we go to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 and 13, he says, "And now, Israel, what has Yahweh your Elohim asked of you except to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes which I am commanding you today for your good." See, and that's the first challenge I say to somebody that's telling me that, you know, either the law is nailed to the cross or the law is done away with. I say, you find me in Scripture just one law that's not good for me. Amen. Every law is good for us. Amen. Every single thing of Scripture is good for us. And that's the same thing the devil was trying to deceive. No, it's not good for you. You know, you're better to choose or for yourself. But here we see that he says, "I'm giving you these things today for your good." Deuteronomy 30. 11 through 16, and then I'll drop down to 19. It says, "For this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, 'Who shall go up to heaven for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it that we may do it?' And it is not beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who shall cross over for us the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it that we may do it?' For the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil, in that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, and you shall live and multiply, and Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in the land where you are going to possess it." Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death and blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live, you and your seed." And I like to use that scripture a lot of times with people against abortion. You know, choose life that you and your seed may live. So here it is. What the Father is doing is He's equating obedience to His word with eternal life. And what we're going to see is the things I'm reading here, you know, from the Torah are not very different from what we're going to even read in the New Testament. You know, that's the key, that what's happened is, and I teach a whole class on early Christianity showing the beginning of the New Testament believers all the way up until today. And what you'll find out is the early believers, what would you think when Yeshua was crucified and died and resurrected? After that, what do you think the biggest difference would be in 30 AD right after the resurrection? You know, really, the only difference was there was no difference in the law or the Sabbath day or any of those things. The only difference was because they were all Jewish people. All the apostles were Jewish. All the early believers were Jewish. You had believers who believed He was the Messiah. And you had Jewish people who didn't believe He was the Messiah. But that was the only difference. And it wasn't for 20 years later. So So the Acts 15 council, that Gentiles started coming into believers, and then it caused major changes to come up. But for the early believers, there wasn't a lot of thing. There wasn't a lot of arguments about whether we should keep the Torah or not keep the Torah. It was understood. You know, it was just part of our Heavenly Father's word. Amen. If we go back to Deuteronomy 7, I'll read verse 9 through 11. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "Because of this, know that Yahweh your Elohim, He is Elohim, the faithful Elohim, keeping the covenant in mercy to those that love Him and to those who keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repaying to His face those that hate Him to destroy Him. He will not delay. He will repay him who hates Him to His face. And you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the ordinance which I am commanding you today to do them." And this is what I tell people right away, people that may be atheists or people that are non-believers, the very first thing I say to them, you've got to realize, forget religion. Our Father is not a God of religion. Religion is something that is man-made.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter which one. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, they are man-made religions.
Amen.
All from the second century onward.
Amen.
With our Father, He's about covenant relationships.
Amen.
You know, and personal relationships with our Savior, that we know Him in a personal way. So we don't want to get into religious spirits.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing that holds us back. We want to get into covenant relationships. And that's what He says, that if we obey Him, He'll come and dwell with us in a covenant relationship.
Amen.
And He says, blessing those to 1,000 generations that obey Him.
Yeah.
Now, how long is a generation?
40 years.
Yeah, some people say 40, some people say 70, some people say 100. Let's take the lowest, the 40. 40 years, what's 1,000 generations? That would be 40,000 years. Mankind has only been on the earth 6,000 years. So here it is, you know, we haven't run the course of the blessings of that 1,000 generations. And I always say, I'm a pretty simple person. You know, I'm not that smart, I'm very simple. But I love blessings.
Amen.
I don't want cursings, I want blessings. Don't we all want blessings?
Amen.
So if something in the Bible that He says, you can do this to get a blessing, don't we want to do it?
Amen.
You know, and like I said, not for salvation, because there's one way to salvation. One name in heaven and earth where all men will be saved. Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yes.
So we're not going to be obedient for salvation because we can't. We've all already sinned and come under the condemnation that sin brings. But now that we've been saved from sin, now that we've been saved from the penalty of lawbreaking, now that He's redeemed us through the blood of His Son, where do we want to go from here? Do we want to go back to the old way of life?
No.
You know, that, like Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace abound? Yahweh forbid. No. Romans 3:31, we establish the Torah. See, because how will the people in the world that we want to convert to come in, how will they ever come to the truth unless we're setting the example for them?
Amen.
How will they ever come to the truth unless they see the benefits of our obedience and the blessings in our life?
Amen.
You know, like we were reading today about the debt, getting rid of the debt in these things. You know, if someone you're trying to say, hey, you know, come and become a believer in Yeshua and these things, and they see that your life is riddled with debt, and you're losing your house, and all bad things are in your life, they're going to say, why do I want that? No, I don't want that. You know, you keep that, I'm doing better on my own. But yet, what does the Father say? He says, if we're obedient to Him, He'll bless us for 1,000 generations, and He'll pour out the blessings from heaven. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 through 6. It says, "You shall take heed to do every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may live and may multiply and may go in and possess the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your Elohim has caused you to go these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, to try you, to know that which is in your heart, and whether you will keep my commandments or not. And He has humbled you and caused you to hunger and caused you to eat the manna which you had not known and your fathers had not known, in order to cause to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Your clothing did not wear out in you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years, and you have known with your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Yahweh your Elohim disciplines you, and you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim to walk in His ways and to fear Him." It's interesting. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, same thing. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. And here it is. What does He say? You know, He says that this way, that if we do these things, He's testing us. And I always say, think about eternity. You know, eternal life is dwelling in us through the blood of the Son. What is eternal life? We can't even imagine what eternity is. But my cousin told me one time something when I was first becoming a believer. He said, if you had a mountain 5,000 feet high, something like Mount Rainier, think of how high that is. And if a bird came once a year and pecked his beak on the top of that mountain, just once a year, one little bird pecking his beak, think of how long that mountain would get down to land level. You're talking zillions and trillions of years, right? And that would be 1 second of eternity. You know, I was like, wow, I want that. You know, because this life, you could die as a little child, or if you're lucky, you might get 70, 80, or 90 years, if you're lucky. You know, but don't we want eternal life?
Amen.
Don't we want to live for zillions and billions of years?
Amen.
And that's what he says here. This is only a test. He wants to see if we can be faithful with eternal life forever.
Amen.
And that's what he's telling us. He wants to see if we'll be obedient to him on these things. Psalm 19, which I love, it's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 19, in verse 7, it says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. So actually, the law will even convert us. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making the wise simple. Bring up that a little bit. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Yahweh are pure, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more precious than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and drops from the honeycomb. Also, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them is great reward.
Amen.
Don't we all want a reward? You know, I want a reward. I don't want a curse. And that's why I say to people when they tell me, you know, oh, you're trying to earn your salvation by obeying the Torah. I say, well, you show me in the Bible where there's ever a curse for obedience.
Right.
You can't find it. There's only blessings.
Amen.
Every time we obey Him and obey these things, He blesses us.
Amen.
Where are there cursings? There's cursings for sin. There's cursings for disobedience. And that's what Satan's trying to do. Satan is trying to do the same thing he did in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
He's trying to convince us that we can sin and it's a good thing. That there's no penalty for it. And that if we're obedient to our Father, that's a bad thing. That's legalism. And when people say, oh, that's legalism, I say, well, what's the opposite of legalism? Illegal. Would you rather be legal or would you rather be illegal? I don't want to be illegal. You know, I want to be legal. I want to be in His Word. I want to be doing everything by His way. One more psalm I'll go into is Psalm 119. It's a psalm written by King David, a wonderful, I'll just go into a few different verses of it. But here it is, one of the most righteous kings, one of the ones that will reign with Yeshua in the millennium and get these great rewards. Let's look at what he had to say about our Heavenly Father's word. Psalm 119:66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. Verse 71, for my good it is for me that I was afflicted to learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Oh, how I love your law, your Torah. It is my meditation all the day. You make me wiser than my enemies by your commands, for they are forever mine. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are a meditation to me. Verse 100, I understand more than the age, for I keep your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil way to keep your word. I turn not from your judgments, for you taught me. How sweet are your words to my palate, more than honey is sweet to my mouth. By your precepts I know, so then I hate every false way. Verse 13, I hate the half-hearted, but I love your law. You are my covert and my shield, and I hope in your word. Depart from me, O evildoers, for I will keep my Yahweh's commandments.
Yes.
And this is David. You know, I love reading his psalms. One more psalm is Psalm 111. Very interesting one. Just a couple of verses. Psalm 111, verse 7 says, the works of his hands are truth, and all his commands are true. Standing firm forever and ever, they are done in truth and uprightness. He set redemption for his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. All who do them have a great understanding. His praise is standing forever.
Amen.
So we see that his commandments are true, and they're forever and ever.
Amen.
You know, they never end. One other scripture here is in Proverbs 28. Very scary scripture for people who are against our Heavenly Father's word. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, "Whoever turns away his ear from hearing the Torah or the law, even his prayer is an abomination." And that's one that scares me. Because we all need prayer. You know, we all need our Father to answer our prayer. And it says for these people, and I've seen people, in, sorry to say, even in Israel, adamant. Don't tell me about that law. And they do this, they turn, and they want to do this thing. It's like, wow, what are you doing? You know, I don't want to hear that law, that law. And it's like, do you know what you're saying? This is our Father's. This isn't any law. This isn't man laws. This is our Father's law. And we know from Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I am Yahweh, I change not. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed." And like I said at the beginning, our Father is redeeming the sons of Israel. He's bringing the Jewish people back to the land, not because of their goodness, amen, but because of His faithfulness.
Yes.
He doesn't change. So how can... This is something that always hit me when I was younger and grew up in the Catholic Church. I said, how on earth can there be 150 scriptures that all talk about keeping the commandments and how wonderful and pure they are and they're only blessings, and now I'm told they're done away with? It's logically, it doesn't make sense. And if our Father doesn't change, how do we equip these two things together? So that's what I want to do today. Now, I want to go over now New Testament things, and I want to see if in the New Testament there's a contradiction. Because I've had the blessing of converting many Jewish people and even baptizing Jewish people. And that's the first misconception they have. They think somehow that we're trying to do away with the Torah. I said, not at all. I said, Yeshua was the fulfillment of the Torah.
That's what it said.
Exactly. That's what we're going to read. Matthew 5:17. Because we'll see. Did Yeshua ever say that he came to do away with his Father's word? Matthew 5:17 says, and this is out of Yeshua's mouth, "Do not think that I came to annul the law of the prophets. I did not come to annul, to do away with, but to fulfill," or to fill up is actually the word. "Truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth pass away, in no way shall one iota or one point pass away from the law until all comes to pass. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments, or breaks the least, and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, if your righteousness shall not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of Yahweh, no, never." And I told this to a man one time that I was discussing this matter with, and he was trying to say how bad the law was, and it's done away. And I read him the scripture, and he said, "Well, even if you're right, at least I'm least in the kingdom." I said, "No, you're missing the point, because when you read this in the Hebrew, when he says, shall be least in the kingdom, it doesn't mean they're in the kingdom as the lowest person. It means that they're shamed. That in the kingdom, the people who are discussing it, the ones who break the least of the commandments, will be shamed outside of the kingdom."
Amen.
So it's a scary scripture to look at. And verse 48 of that same chapter says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And some of the things sometimes people come up with, they say, "Well, it's impossible to keep the law, so why should we try?" And I say, "Well, have you ever went bowling?" "Yeah, I went bowling." "Well, do you get 300? Do you bowl a perfect game?" "No." "Well, when you bowl the first frame and you only knock down 7 pins, did you quit and go home?" "No, of course not. Every frame, you're always trying to knock down 10 pins. And that's really what it's about. It's not about keeping the law perfectly. It's that every day we wake up is a new day.
Amen.
And when we pray before we go to bed, what do we pray? Forgive us our sins and our trespasses.
Amen.
So we're not doing this to try to be self-righteous or perfect. We're doing it to get blessings in our life and to be in the will of our Father.
Yes.
We want to be able to hear that small, still voice. You know, so that's the reason we're trying to be obedient to Him. It's not that we're trying to earn our salvation. And it's not that we're trying to be self-righteous or anything like that. Let's look at some of the other words of Yeshua if we go to John 14. John 14 and verse 15. And what does it say? "If you love me, keep my commandments."
Yeah.
If you love me, keep my commandments. Do we love him? You know, we say he's the Lord of our life. We say he's our Savior. Well, this is where, the rubber hits the road. You know, he's telling us if we want to call him our Savior, these are certain things we have to do. And he's saying, if you really love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is that one who loves me, and the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I shall love him and will reveal myself to him." Verse 23. Yeshua answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father shall love him, and we will come to him, and we will make a dwelling place with him." And you'll hear what people say, "Oh, but in the New Testament, the only law is to love your neighbor as yourself." But is that really true? We're going to see. Is that the only law in the New Testament? And another concept is, well, in the Old Testament you have God the Father is this old man with a long beard, and he was, you know, with the law beating people down. But in the New Testament, the Son changed the law. He brought a different law. But is that scriptural? Look at verse 24. "The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Remember, Yeshua never brought his own words. He brought the words of the Father who sent him. Go to John 5:19. We'll see that again. It says, "Then Yeshua answered and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son is not able to do anything from himself except what he may see the Father doing. For whatever that one does, these things also the Son does likewise.'" Verse 30, "I am not able to do nothing from myself. Just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. For I do not seek my will, but the will of the one sending me, the Father. If I witness concerning myself, my witness is not true." So we see that Yeshua came only with the Father's will. And there's a word in Hebrew. It's called Ichad. I don't know if you ever heard of it. You might have heard of the great Shema that the Jewish people say every day. Shema Israel. Eloheinu Yahweh, Eloheinu Ichad. And it means, they say this saying how, you know, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. There's only one God. But they don't really know what they're saying, because when it says Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Ichad, the word Ichad doesn't mean one like the numeral one. It says in Genesis, "A man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." It's a unity word. And it literally means that they're one unit. So in the Shema that they read every day, when they're saying Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, they're literally showing the duality of the Father and the Son. You know, that it's a unity. There's two of them, but they're united. They're united in one. And how are they united in one? Because they have the same thoughts. They have the same love. They have the same purpose and the same will. And it's not logical to think that they have separate wills and separate laws. It's not logical, and it's not scriptural. You won't find that anywhere in the scripture. What you'll find is everything the Son did was to glorify the Father.
Amen.
And the Son, everything he said, he came in the name of the Father.
Amen.
And by the power of the Father.
Yes.
So I find that interesting, that actually each day as the Jewish people are saying this, they're proving the duality of, you know, the Godhead that we see. If we go to 1 John 2, and it's very interesting from a historical standpoint, like I was saying, the first 20 years of the early believers, there was never a controversy with the Torah, because everyone was Jewish, and even the first Gentiles were actually people like Cornelius. They were what was called Jewish proselytes. They were people that were Gentiles. They were already keeping Shabbat. They were already coming to the synagogue. They were doing everything short of circumcision. So it wasn't until later, till Paul's missionary journeys, where Gentiles came in. You know, people that were doing all kinds of different things. So there wasn't a lot in the early writings of the apostles and of Paul that they had to deal with this subject of people going away from the Torah. But after the destruction of the temple, and after a lot of the apostles died, this is when it started creeping in late in the first century. Now here's John. He's the last apostle. He lived to almost the turn of the century. And look what he writes about. If you look at John's epistles, what is his two main themes? Love and obedience. Love and obedience. They go hand in hand. And look what he says, 1 John 2 and verse 3. He says, "And by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. The one saying, 'I have known him,' and not keeping his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in that one. But whoever keeps his word, truly in this one the love of Yahweh has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." And that's pretty strong words.
Amen.
You know, that he's saying, if we're saying he's our Lord of our life, he's our Savior, and we're not obeying his words, he's calling us a liar.
Yeah.
So very, very strong. Same book, 1 John 5 and verse 2. 1 John 5, just a couple of pages over in verse 2, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of Yahweh when we love Yahweh and keep His commandments. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not a burden to us." Do we feel they're a burden to us? You know, what they do is, it's the commandments that free us. Sin is the thing that will enslave you. You are the servant of what you obey, either sin unto death or obedience unto eternal life. And there is no bondage in freedom.
Amen.
You know, right now there's probably a jail somewhere near here, and the people inside that prison, they're in bondage.
Yeah.
You know, they're behind bars. And what got them behind bars? Was it being law-abiding? You know, citizens? No, of course not. What gets you behind bars is being a lawbreaker.
Amen.
You know, being on the wrong side of it.
Yeah.
So it's not a burden not to lie and not to steal and not to, you know, commit adultery. It's the opposite. These are things that will bring burdens in our life. And how important is it? Let's look at it. Yeshua's own mouth. Matthew 19. In verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16 says, "Behold, coming near one said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?'" So now the nuts and bolts. He's asking, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And listen to his answers. He said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is one that is good, that is Yahweh. But if you desire to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." Very clearly out of our Savior's mouth, "If you desire to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Yeshua said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." So clearly, these are the Ten Commandments. You know, there's no other set of commandments in the Bible that have these except the Ten Commandments. So it's not just, and if you break them down, it's almost like going in subsettings. You could look at the Ten Commandments broken down in the first four that teach us how to love our Heavenly Father, the last five that teach us how to love our neighbor, and the middle one, honor your father and mother, is the one that kind of goes both ways. It's honor your physical father and mother, and also honor your spiritual father and mother. You know, Yahweh being our Heavenly Father, and the church, you know, being our spiritual mother. So, here it is, he's saying that we need to do these things to get into life. On the day of Pentecost, you know, when Peter gave his tremendous Pentecost sermon, and what happened? The people, they were pricked in the heart, and they said, Acts 2:38, you know, well, what do we do? 2:37, what do we do now? You know, this is New Testament stuff. What do we have to do? And what did Peter say? "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see that it's a matter of repentance and belief. The two things you have to do. You have to turn away from your sins, and you have to have faith in the Son of God that He forgave us of our sins and that His blood paid the remission of those sins. Now if we go to the very end time, the book of Revelation, time that we're coming on now and things are starting to happen. And in the book of Revelation, what are the saints, what are the holy ones doing of our Heavenly Father? Revelation 14 and verse 12. What does it say? "Here is the patience of the saints." Revelation 14:12. So here's what the saints are doing in the end time. "Here are the ones keeping the commandments of Yahweh, and they have the faith of Yeshua." Love and obedience. They keep the commandments of Yahweh, and they have the faith of Yeshua. But what about the Apostle Paul? Wasn't he really against the law? Didn't he say it doesn't really matter much? Well, let's look at some of Paul's writings, and let's see. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of Yahweh's commandments." Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of Yahweh's commandments. Romans 3:31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Yahweh forbid, we establish the Torah through faith." Romans 7:12, "So indeed the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." In Romans 2:13, "For not the hearers of the law are just with Yahweh, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Not the hearers of the law are justified, but the doers of the law are justified. And you know, I like to take it down sometimes to analogies to make it simple, and I think of it this way. People that are saying the law is nailed to the cross, they're basically saying one thing. They're saying that the sacrifice of our Savior, the great suffering and beating and torture that he went through, and the shed blood, that basically he did that to legalize sin. You know, that's basically what you're saying. And I think of it this way. If you're driving down on the road, and you're going on the highway, and the speed limit is 55 miles an hour, and you're going 70 miles an hour, you know, maybe you're late for your Bible study, and you want to get here on time, and you know the pastor's going to be coming to your house. So you go in there 70, and you get pulled over by a policeman. And he says, you know something? He goes, I pulled you over. I have to give you a ticket. You're going 70. It's only 55. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay your ticket. It's $70. It's my whole day's pay. But I'm going to... He gives you grace. It's unmerited pardon. You were going the 70. You deserve the ticket. But that cop says, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to pay your ticket. When you get back on that highway, are you going to continue to go 70? Or are you going to go 55? So you've got to realize something. Grace is not a license for sin.
Amen.
You know, the sacrifice. And if you ever come to Israel, I can take you to the holding cell that our Savior was in the night before he died, underneath the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And it's still there today. It's one of the most touching places I've ever been in my life. And to stand in the very place, that cold, damp cell, just hours before he died. And I can go through each and everything of that crucifixion. I've studied it, and the scourging, and the cat of nine tails, 13 whips coming to his back and taking chunks of his skin out that you could literally see the bones.
Yeah.
And why did he go through this? He went through this that when we get on our hands and knees, we have a high priest that knows what we're going through.
Amen.
That we're not praying to him and saying, well, yeah, you're God, you know, you don't understand. No, he understands what it is to be lonely, to be denied by all his friends. He understands these things. And I look at that beating and it's precious to me. And knowing that there's nothing in my life that I can do to pay that back, it's humbling to me. And it's precious what he went through that I can have eternal life. And by far, it's demeaning to say, okay, now I'm going to use that sacrifice to continue to sin. You know, it's not the purpose of it. It's not the purpose of it. You know, he came to free us from sin.
Yes.
He came to free us from sin and the penalties that it brings. If we go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Very interesting, because a lot of times people think the problem is with the law. And what did Paul just say? The law is holy, just, and good. And like I said, you cannot find one law in the Torah that is against us. Not one. So if the problem isn't with the law, what is the problem with? Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will make an end to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and a new covenant shall be. For finding fault with them. See, the problem with the law, like it says in Galatians, if a law could have been given, that would have given salvation, salvation would have came by the law. But like I said, the law isn't meant to give us salvation. It's meant to teach us right from wrong.
Amen.
But the problem is, it can't change the heart. The law does not have the ability to change the heart. And it's like an alcoholic. You could know it's wrong to drink and get drunk every night, but in the flesh you can't help yourself. It's an addiction and they have to do it. But now, through the Holy Spirit, not only doesn't the alcoholic have to take the drink, he doesn't want to take the drink.
Amen.
And that's the difference. We have something now through the Holy Spirit where we can be righteous before a Father.
Amen.
Where we can be obedient before Him.
Yes.
And we want to make sure that we're doing that. You know, and that's the blessing in the New Covenant. Like I said, the law is great, but where did it fall? It can only teach you right from wrong. It cannot change the heart.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's got to change the heart.
Amen.
Well, in my remaining time here, what I want to do is I just want to go through a few scriptures in the New Testament that have been misapplied to maybe make people think that the law was done away with or the law wasn't there, whatever. Let's go to Colossians 2. That's a big one. Because one of the courses that I teach in Israel, I saw in the program and talked about Hebraic Roots Teacher, is something called functional thinking. And what I do is I get people to think, instead of thinking we're in the West now, we have a very Greek mindset.
Yeah.
And in Israel, they had a functional type mindset. And I'll give you a little example. You know, we'll have people that come, we'll say, name me your favorite tree. And somebody will say, the palm tree. Well, why is the palm tree your favorite tree? Oh, it's got pretty leaves. That's not a functional answer, you know, that it's pretty or it has nice leaves. To an Israelite, what would he say? What's your favorite tree? The olive tree. Why? Because it's got hard wood for burning, it's got oil for the lamps, and it's got olives for the food. It's three functions. Very, very functional. And that's the way the Bible is written. It's written in a very functional way. Our Father's very functional. You know, in one way, if you want to think of how unfunctional society is, you know, I just look at, like, animals. You know, we have dogs and we have cats that we use as pets and, like, almost like family members. But it's not very functional. What function does a cat or a dog have? Well, they give me pleasure. You know, well, people were meant to give us pleasure in relationships. I'm not against pets, but I'm saying the way that we do it. Now, in ancient times, you know, what? If you look in the Bible, do a word study on dog. It's always in a bad way. Why? Because they didn't like Pete the dog? No, of course not. It's saying it in a bad way because they weren't functional. They didn't have a great function. What would be a functional animal in the Bible? A sheep, right? A goat. Why? Because it can give you milk. It can give you cheese. It can give you yarn for making clothing. You know, it's very, very functional. And that's what we have to think about, that our Hebrew Savior that came to die, you know, for the sins under the first covenant, has turned from this Hebraic mindset into a Greek mindset. You know, they've been hijacked. And there's a message I can give to absolutely 100% prove to you that the original New Testament was written in Aramaic. Aramaic is a dialect of Hebrew that was around in the first century, and that the Greek that we're using today is a translation. Very good translation. I'm not against the Greek manuscripts, Textus Receptus, because it's a very good translation. But originally, logically think, you know, that if our Savior was Hebrew and the apostles were Hebrew and they all spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, well, why would we have Greek manuscripts? You know, because there's something that came later. The earliest Greek manuscripts are 5th century, where the earliest Aramaic ones are late 1st century or early 2nd century. So here it is. We want to do that. When we're reading the Bible now, we want to put on that Hebraic mindset. We want to think about why were these things written? Who were they written to? And especially with the Apostle Paul. You have to understand the problems of the time, the people he's dealing with, and why these things were written. So when we go into Colossians 2, and first he's telling the people, he's warning them in verse 8 of what? Of traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. He's never warning people against, you know, the Torah or the word of our Heavenly Father. And then we get into verse 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." So now he's telling them what's being forgiven? The trespasses, the sins. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And this is where the people say, look, see, the law was nailed to the cross. But let's look exactly what he's saying here. He's quickened together, forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Was the law ever against us?
No.
No, he said, I only give this for your good. Now, it's very interesting. Let's put our Hebraic mindset on. In the first century, when somebody was crucified, what they would do is they would take a piece of wood and they would write their crime on the wood and they would put it up and they would crucify the people out on the road where everybody could see where they were shamed. You know, if here is Joe the thief. Now, very interesting. What did it say on the piece of wood that was above Yeshua?
King of the Jews.
King of the Jews, because that was his crime. They accused him of being a king before Caesar. And you remember that, and what did Pilate do? He didn't want it. He wanted to let him go because he knew that the Pharisees only brought him to them for jealousy. And what did they say? They said, we have no king but Caesar. If you let him go, you're not a friend of Caesar. Now, what would have happened in the first century if word got back to Caesar what they were saying? Pilate was through. Pilate was absolutely through. So Pilate, out of fear, said, uh-oh, you know, even though I know that they're doing this out of envy, we have to convict this man. And that was his crime. that he was claiming to be a king. So what he's saying here in verse 13, he's saying, he's taken now all of our trespasses that are against us. And literally where it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, if you look that word up in the Greek, the word is chirographen. And what it is it's literally a legal code of debt. It's like if you own a house and you sign a contract with your bank and you have a mortgage, that's a legal code of debt. You know, you owe $80,000, you know, and they're giving you the house. Now, what happens if you don't pay? They come and take your house away, right? So that's what he's saying. All of us, because of our trespasses in verse 13, he's taking our chirographen, he's taking that legal code of debt, and he's nailing it to the cross with his, you know, here lies Yeshua, King of the Jews. So with a Hebraic mindset, it's very simple what he's saying. It has absolutely zero to do with the Torah or the law. It's never even mentioned there.
Amen.
You know, that he's taking our death penalty, our chirographen, and he's taking that out of the way and nailing it to the cross. So when Judgment Day comes, what happens? There is going to be a real court on Judgment Day. Yahweh the Father is going to be sitting in his chair, and you're going to be here in the defense, and the prosecutor is going to be Satan the devil, and they're going to say, docket number 1404, you know, Don Esposito, you know, versus, and what's going to happen? I'm going to have my holy advocate there, Yeshua. An advocate in Greek actually is lawyer. That's what it means. And he's going to get up and say, this has already been paid for under code 1204. I've taken it and I've nailed it with my sacrifice. Okay, case dismissed. Eternal life. But if you don't have your holy advocate there, what's going to happen? You're going to have to defend yourself. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. And it's going to be a real courtroom. There is a real judgment coming. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Every man will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah and give account of the things done in the flesh, good or evil.
Amen.
So this is what he's saying. When we're believers with him, when we're in the covenant relationship, he's taken this chirographen, this legal code of debt of our sins, and he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Let's look at Ephesians 2. That's another one. That again, with an Hebraic mindset, it's very simple. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Yahweh in the world. But now in Yeshua Messiah, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to him to make in himself two of one man, making peace. People say, right there, look, he did away with the commandments. But what does he mean, if you look these words up, what does he mean taking the commandments contained in ordinances and making in himself of two, one new man, and breaking down the middle wall of partition? Well, very interesting. In Acts 10:28, do you remember when Peter was with Cornelius, when the salvation was being opened to the Gentiles? And what happened? What did Peter say? He said, don't you know that me being a Jew, it's unlawful for me to even eat with you? That references Acts 10:28 if you're taking notes. But where in the Torah do you ever find it unlawful for a Jewish person to eat with a Gentile?
It's not.
It was part of what's called the oral law. And if you don't know what the oral law is, by the first century, the rabbis had come up with something called the oral law. It was a traditional law, that oral by mouth, that was codified by the fourth century, you know, written down. But it was all these man-made laws they made. You know, just like our Heavenly Father says, keep holy the Sabbath day. Very simple. You know, it's not a big thing. We don't have to work. We don't have to cut the grass. We don't have to do anything on that day but worship Him. The Jewish people, in the oral law, they made 1,000 rules. Even breaking the toilet paper. They literally do that. In Israel, they take all the light bulbs out, you know, Friday evening before sunset. But all things, all man-made laws. And you'll see many times that Yeshua is rebuking the Pharisees for these laws. Because a lot of them are even going against the commandments by making these laws. So this is what's happening here in Ephesians 2. What he's saying is, by the death of the Messiah, that these commandments and ordinances of the Pharisees are done away with, and he's broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, what's very interesting is, this is a literal wall, this middle wall of partition. And in Israel today, we work in archaeology. They actually found the sign that says, no Gentile allowed past this point with the point of death. They would kill you if you went past that point. And there was a court of the Gentiles, and there was a big wall in between, and then there was the court of Israel. And you can go to the Israeli Museum, you could actually see it. It's written in Greek so that the Gentiles would be able to read it. And that's what he's saying. He's saying now, through the covenant, through the blood of the Messiah, he's made us one. That no longer do the Gentiles have to stay in the outer court. That through his blood, all of us can be one new man. And that these man-made laws of the Pharisees, they don't apply to us.
Amen.
They have no binding on our life.
Amen.
So like I said, clearly when you look at it from a Hebraic mindset, no problem whatsoever, no contradiction with Scripture. Because again, Scripture always has to be in line with each other.
Yeah.
And if you look at Scripture, you know, you'll have atheists that try to say not, but I've yet to find one Scripture in the Bible that contradicts itself. You know, if we look, there's always an answer there for this.
Amen.
Romans 10:4. It's an interesting one. People go to sometimes. Romans 10:4. It says, for Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And they say, you see, he's the end of the law. But literally, if you look that word up in Greek, the word is telos, T-E-L-O-S. And it literally means the goal or end result. And isn't that true? Messiah is the goal of the law for all those that believe. We're supposed to be exactly like he was. We're supposed to have the same love. We're supposed to have the same conviction. We're supposed to have the same testimony.
Amen.
And what did he do? He kept the Torah perfectly. He wasn't a lawbreaker. So that's the key. He is the goal for righteousness to everyone that believes. I just want to end on two scriptures here that are very serious scriptures. For people that believe that the law is nailed to the cross, or that we can, after being saved, willfully sin. And the first one is in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 26, it says, for if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and zealous fire about to consume the adversaries. If anyone did not regard the law of Moses, that one dies without pity on the word of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted common the blood of the covenant in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's what I was saying before. That sacrifice, that horrible beating and his death and his resurrection was there to free us from sin. It was there to free us from the penalty, the death penalty from sin. So we see, if we're willfully sinning, if we just say, not slipping up, because face it, we're going to sin. There's no doubt about that. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. But that's why we have a Savior who died and shed his blood. So when we sin, we get on our hands and knees, we repent, and that's the end of it. Now, I don't want people to feel like everything you're doing wrong, you know, because we are. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. I'm talking about willful disobedience. You know, I'm talking about, as believers, you know, just going out and saying, you know something? My wife burned the food. I'm going to leave her and I'm going to go marry somebody else.
Amen.
Bible says it's adultery. You know? And many believers, believe it or not, they do it. You probably know it. They don't care. They don't care. And then they say, well, you know, my Jesus loves me and I don't care. We cannot willfully sin. We cannot willfully, knowingly sin and live a sinful lifestyle and not have it come back to bite us. And the last one is Matthew 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13, it says, go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones entering through it. For narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads to life, and few are the ones finding it. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. And this is all from the end time. Very interesting end time scriptures. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inside they are plundering wolves. From their fruits you will know them. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? So every good tree produces good fruits, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruits. A good tree cannot produce evil fruits, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruits. Every tree not producing good fruits is cut down and thrown in the fire. Then surely from their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do wonderful works? These are believers that were even doing things. And look what he says. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness. Those working lawlessness. Ecclesiastes 12:13, just one verse there, says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for this applies to every man. And like I said, the lawless gospel is not something that has always been there. It wasn't there at the beginning of the 19th century or the 20th century. And it's something that has crept in because I think all of us can see society is changing very quickly. And it's getting worse. I mean, there's things out there. Homosexuality is rampant. It's a normal type lifestyle now. All kinds of evils that are out there. And it's only, like it says in the end time, waxing worse and worse until the very end. And I don't think these things are getting worse because people are living holier lives and striving more, you know, to obey our Heavenly Father. They're getting that way because people are doing the opposite. You know, they're not living. And I always say, just think about it. If all the earth just kept one law, let's say thou shalt not steal, how would the world change overnight?
Yeah.
You would never again have a house that was robbed.
Praise the Lord.
You would never again have adultery because someone wouldn't steal somebody else's wife. You know, you would never again have something stolen from you. You would never again have a child kidnapped. You would never have to have a lock on the door. Now let me ask you, does that sound like bondage or does that sound like freedom?
Freedom.
See, freedom comes if everyone was doing something, that's where the freedom comes. You know, and we have to understand that. We have to understand that Satan, in the end time, he's a roaring lion looking to devour anybody he can get. And our Father's out there looking to bless us the opposite way. But we can't fall for that. We want to make sure that we're trying to be as close to him as possible. We're trying to be obedient to him as possible. We're loving him as much as possible. And like I said, just realizing that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. So, thank you. If anybody would like, I have some books here. They're free of charge. We don't charge for anything. If you'd like to give a donation, that's fine. But we have some things that we're more than willing to share. So it's been a blessing to be with you today. And I thank you very much.